Cinerama in Panorama. The need of the gospel. But let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we now bow in your presence, praying that you'll give to us the revelation of your word. May we understand not only the grace of God, but the wrath of God. The mercy of God as well as the justice of God. And I pray that you'll teach us to recognize that we are sinners in need of grace. And the good news of the gospel is that God can save us. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I heard a very disconcerting story of violence. One of our Spanish pastors working in the inner city, working in the ghetto, was coming home from a Bible study. He stopped at a red light, and while he was waiting for the light to change, a young man knocked at the side window and he rolled it down. The young man whipped out a knife and put it to his throat. And he told the man to get out of the car. So what could the preacher do besides pray, sweat, and tremble? He got out of the car. The thief then took his wallet, his watch, his winter coat, made the preacher take off his suit, punched him, knocked him down, hit him, took the keys of his car, drove away. And there the preacher lay in a pool of blood. We're living in a violent world. If you're a thinking citizen, you're aware that lawlessness is aflame in the land, in this nation. Violence is the order of the day. If you watch the news this week, you saw some more violence. When teenagers grabbed a young 15-year-old girl and brought her over into a men's room of a junior high school and raped her in front of scores of boys cheering him on. Violence. Most Americans are living scared. Scared to death over the increase of violence and lawlessness. It's frightening to realize that 26 seconds of every day, a major crime is committed. Every 26 seconds. It's shocking to realize that $20 billion a year is spent in America, this Christian nation, on crime and violence. 10% of the national budget is spent on crime, terrorism, and violence. One police chief in a major city called his neighborhood a jungle of violence. Another described this precinct as an arena of assault, rape, robbery, and murder. Our Western society has become so obsessed with violence, so obsessed with sex, that it seeps from the pores of our residential and commercial neighborhoods. No neighborhood is excluded. Dr. Peter Sorokin, an astute observer of cultural and social behavior, said over 38 years ago that the increases in crime, in suicide, in mental breakdowns, revolutions, and wars are symptoms of a civilization that is in the midst of death pangs. In light of what's happening today, I could never be more convinced that we need to hear the word of God. And no one could convince me that the Bible is an ancient book, it's not contemporary, it's not up to date, and it's not relevant. This book speaks to our times, and it speaks to every congregation, and no congregation is so sophisticated it doesn't need to hear about the wrath of God and what's happening in a violent world. And there's no message more contemporary than Romans, the first chapter, when Paul introduces us theologically to the gospel of God, and then he goes on to tell us why we need good news, because everything is bad news. In the first chapter is a declaration of depravity. In the first chapter, we have a mandate against maliciousness. In the first chapter, we have it plain and simple. And that is, Paul is talking about the gospel of God, good news. But he proceeds to talk about the need of the gospel, bad news. He opens the closet of human nature, and there comes forth the broken sewer lines of humanity. And what we see in verses 19 onward to the end is cinerama in panorama. A certain citizen of India was introduced to the gospel of God for the first time, and he was introduced to this book of Romans. And after he read the first chapter of the book of Romans, he went to the preacher. He said, "Why, Romans, Paul was speaking about India." I think it's true. But not only India, he's speaking of every nation. He's speaking of South America, and he's speaking about North America and Asia and Europe. And this is not a local passage of Scripture. It's not engulfed in a period of time or locked up in a period of time or a geographical place. It's not something relegated to the inner city, the ghetto, the third world. It's a description of every nation, every neighborhood, and every area. It's a description of Washington, D.C. If you don't believe that, drive down to 14th Street someday. But don't slow down. I hear now they're even taking the license plates of those who slow down. It's a picture of Dallas. It's a picture of San Francisco, a picture of New York. It is a description of Rome, Rio de Janeiro, Paris, Copenhagen, Oslo, and London, an area of violence. This is humanity in the raw, exposed and laid out before us, leaving us absolutely without excuse. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter, and please follow carefully with me. The 18th verse. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Here Paul the Apostle is speaking about the humanity of the church and not the humanity of the world. He is describing humanity in the raw, but he's also describing the church that's living, not living the truth, but living in unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is described as letting man, or rather allowing man, to be turned over to the extremities of sin and depravity and reaping the consequences, which is death. You reap what you sow. Look at verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He says, since the creation, he has observed the visible attributes of God-man. He has seen the power of God-man. He has seen nature and footprints and evidence of God. And yet in spite of all this, he willfully and blatantly dishonors God and is unthankful. You see, here we have a vortex, a whirlpool, and man is being sucked into it, and he's being sucked down. Now, there are two steps that Paul speaks about here. One, they are futile in their speculation. Secondly, they are foolish in their hearts, and their hearts are darkened. Verse 24, Romans chapter 1, look at verse 24. He goes on, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." What a vivid description of our times. Take away all the education, take away all the sophistication, take away all the sham, and pull off the mask of society, and you see vanity. believing and living the big lie. Saying we are happy when we're unhappy. Saying we are free when we are captive. Saying that we are Christian when we act as if we do not believe. Now, what Paul says in Romans is up to date. It's as up to date as the present ticking of the clock in this church. And he says humanity is hell bound because it is hell bent. I was visiting with a hippie, yippie, wongum, freebie gypsy, whatever, some time ago. And he says, I don't care. I don't give a rip what happens to the next generation. I'll drop LSD, smoke pot, drink alcohol, and I don't care if it splits the chromosomes. I care only for the moment, the gratification of the moment, and who cares about the next generation? God help us. Francis A. Schaeffer said, the world is what it is, not as a result of the cruelty of God to man, but of the cruelty of man to man. Wherefore God gave them up. 3 times in the book of Romans chapter 1 it says, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. It's as if he's trying to say, notice it. Notice it. Notice it. God gave them up. Why? Because man has turned away from God. And because he's turned away from God, the moral problems arise. In Romans chapter 1, Cinerama in Panorama, mankind, first of all, he turns in 3 directions, but first of all, he turns towards idolatry. If a man doesn't have a God to worship, he creates one. Bob Dylan was right when he sung, you gotta serve somebody. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Idolatry. Idolatry. When man wanted to drink, he created an idol. He created another god. He called it Bacchus. And Bacchus gave him the right to drink. When man wanted to commit all types of immorality, he created his own Aphrodite and he worshipped at her altar. When man wanted to go to war and kill and live violently, he created a Zeus, the god of war. You see, there is innately in the heart of every man and every woman and child born into the world a need for God. And if he doesn't find the true God, he finds all kinds of false gods. What is idolatry? In my mind, idolatry is this. It's what makes what becomes the most important thing in our life. That becomes a god, and that is worshiping a god, and that's idolatry. Success can be our idol. So that the one driving force in our lives is to succeed. Idolatry. Job can become an idol. Where the job is the most important thing. And the job takes first place, and everything else and everyone else takes second. And we wonder why we lose our families, and we lose our relationship with God, and the relationship with the church, because we have created an idol in our lives, and the job becomes all important. Now, I know how I could get every one of you to the meeting Friday night. Now, notice how I get these commercials in. I would offer each of you $100. And I better not bet. I'm in trouble enough anyway. If I were to offer this church and offer everyone here, you come Friday night and I'll offer you $100, you would be here if you were in the area. Some of you might even drive from outside the area. What's first in your life? That becomes the idol. But man goes in 3 directions, Paul says, the bad news about society. He says, first, idolatry, and idolatry leads to immorality. Look at verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now I'm going to be very candid the next few minutes. When I received my ordination and I received the calling of God, under that ordination it said to preach the whole word of God and not just what will please. And if I were to talk for the next 8 weeks on the gospel and not tell you the bad news, you would not appreciate more the good news. In verse 26, listen to what it says again. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now the original text says, or the text here says this. It says, passions of dishonor. Now if you're observant, you can't help to see there's a change in lifestyle today. Music and literature and entertainment glorify the sensual and the immoral. I don't have to belabor the point. Television morning, afternoon, and evening soaps. Creating an atmosphere that you can hop into bed with anybody and come out clean as a daisy. And untainted. The glorification of premarital sex, extramarital sex, immorality. I know what I'm about to say is a delicate subject, but it needs to be said. The Bible says after we have created idolatry, we go into immorality. And immorality is the passions of dishonor. It dishonors God and dishonors ourselves. And two parts of the text, he deals first with women. Now, many interpreters of the Bible have said that this verse, 26, means lesbianism. It's dealing unnaturally, woman with woman. I don't think it's referring to that totally here. I think more there's a parallel in the book of Isaiah, chapter 3, verse 16. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 3, verse 16? And I think he parallels what Paul is trying to get at. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making tinkling with their feet. A very interesting text. You can get the picture, can't you? You know, her nose in the air, neck stretched out. Now, I'm going to get to the men in a little bit, so don't get nervous, women. I'm dumb, but not that dumb. The Bible says, she stretched forth her neck, and I want you to catch the picture. Wanton eyes, winking at everybody, and she's mincing. She's wiggling back and forth as she walks. What a description. That's raw human, that's as close to truth as you can get. In fact, what they did in those days, they put bells on their toes. So that when they minced, they had someone watching. And what Paul the Apostle is trying to say here, he's saying, when woman takes that which is natural, the physical body that God has given them, and they use it in an unnatural way to seduce, or to use it as a man trap, twisting the gift of God, they've broken and shattered the purpose for which they exist. He's speaking of heterosexuality, which has become twisted. Women turn away from the truth and misuse the natural femininity and all the strong sexuality connected with it. Sexuality here is a natural word for the righteous. The rightness of sex depends on what you do with it. Now look at verse 27. If there's any question in your mind. He then gets to the men. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. The marks of decline of any civilization is immorality and perversion and homosexuality. Scripture calls homosexuality, lesbianism, a degrading passion, an indecent act, and an error to be corrected. Time magazine some time ago revealed in a study of inversion or homosexuality that the consensus of modern people today, the sophisticated, is that homosexuality and lesbianism and inversion is not a sin, but a sickness. As one liberal clergyman said, it is an undesirable handicap. And yet in the same article, it went on to reveal that the flowering of Persian, Roman, and Muslim civilizations, when they permitted homosexuality, it undermined their societies. William Barclay revealed something very stunning. He revealed the fact that 14 of the 15 emperors of Rome were homosexuals. Socrates was a homosexual. Nero was a homosexual. And now I want to say something about the subject on the basis of Scripture and not upon my conjecture or my opinion. The Scripture reveals sickness. But of sickness and areas at all. Emotional, physical illness. The Bible says worthy of death. Sickness, I read nowhere in Scripture where God says a certain sickness is worthy of death. Now, with the same breath, I want to carefully. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it's a worse sin. For me to see how a Christian community and a Christian church can throw open its arms to a recovered alcoholic. How it can open its arms and open its arms to a converted, restored adulteress. Reject a person. Recognize a sin. If one does, he can work towards me. I believe the greatest problem hard to work with homosexuals and the ones that I've worked with and tried to work with in the past, recognize it as a sin. Calling homosexuality a sin doesn't raise the person's hope. Calling it a sin is the buzz offers real hope. In other words, what I'm saying is God can heal you spirit and he can take away, and that's hope. That's hope. Cinerama. Idolatry. In immorality. Thirdly, iniquity. A depraved mind leads to all types of iniquity. And here we have one of the most formidable lists of sin in the Bible. Will you turn with me here now again to 1 Romans chapter 1, and I want you to go from verse 29. Notice he says, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, is full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. I'm still trying to find out what that is. Whisperers. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. He goes on and on and on, and he lists it. He says a society that worships idolatry or becomes worshippers of idolatry, a society that becomes worshippers of sex and immorality and perversion, he says a society like that is filled with iniquity. And there's two words he uses here, filled and I would try to jeep that. I wish I had to do an exposition on just those two words in that passage. But I want you to notice that he puts in the same category the backbiter and the gossip with the fornicator. If ever there was a sin in the church, it's backbiting. And if ever there's a sin in the church, it's gossip. And he puts it in the same category with fornication. So you, by gossiping about the fornicator, in the same sense, in the same way, are guilty under the wrath of God as the fornicator being a gossip. Notice he goes on. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. Degrading sins. This week, you saw it on television, didn't you? When they took that little 15-year-old girl and brought her in and raped her, gang raped her, and the boys standing around and laughing and applauding. In fact, the Bible says, it says here that they give their approval, and a better translation of the verse would be, they give them a round of applause. We sit there in a play, Or you sit there in the theater and violence is before you and immorality is before you and you're given applause. Well, the Bible says that's twisted nature. The Bible says it's sin and the Bible says the wrath of God is on us. The cold-blooded murders of the Mansons, the Feather River murders, Palestine, Texas, when I was down there, 27 young boys were sexually abused and murdered and dug shallow graves, that murder, and put them in there. Now, how should the Christian react to such a thing? Now, there's three concluding points in this passage that I saw, at least. Three ways Christians, two are negative and one is positive. There is the gospel of passivity. Just sit there complacent. Don't sweat it. Cluck your tongue. Frown, maybe. Shake your head and say, what a bad state of affairs, but you contribute nothing. An astute observer of modern culture said, and rightly so, in a declining culture, one of its characteristics are people who are unaware of what's happening. Unaware of what's happening. It's hard to contemplate that contemporary man sits in a comfortable chair sipping beer while the world is aflame and watching worldwide terrorism, worldwide war, worldwide poverty, and worldwide violence and doing nothing about it, nothing to change it. The Bible describes it in terms of lukewarmness, passivity. Not involved. Come to church, listen to what the preacher says. Wasn't that nice? Go home, and that's the end of it. A recent president of Columbia University said this: few people make things happen. Many people watch things happen. The majority of people have no idea what is happening. And I think that's true about the Church of Jesus Christ and the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. The gospel of passivity, sitting there, wanting a harvest but not wanting to plow. Leave it to Brother Ron. Secondly, the gospel of anxiety. We can react to Romans chapter 1 and react to the violence of the world and react to the corruption of the world and the immorality of the world, and we can preach or live the gospel of anxiety. Run for cover. Cop out. Hide behind locked doors, and like most Adventists, run for the suburbs. Or take your life. That's the alternative of society today. Do you realize that every minute of every day, someone in America, this Christian country, tries to take his or her life? Think of it. 70 people a day succeed in the desire to take their life in America. That while I've been preaching the Word of God and talking about the gospel of God and the wrath of God, while I've been preaching here, 3 people in our country took their life. Think of it. Number 3 killer among people from the ages of 15 to 30. Think of it. Number 2 killer among teenagers. And those teenagers are not in the middle of the ghetto. Those teenagers are not in the inner city. Those teenagers are in upper middle class American homes, going to academies or colleges. We wring our hands, the gospel of anxiety. We fuss, we fume, we fret, we explode. Anxiety over sin touches a raw nerve in us, and stresses go down deeper, right down to the bone. Worrying over sin-sick society doesn't change it. Conversion does. And that's the good news. Finally, there is the gospel, and I believe this is the positive, of availability. I don't like that word, but I use it. There must be an exerted effort to change things. Listen to me. I believe with all my heart that we can stem the tide of immorality today. We can hold back the floodgates of pornography today. We can still the voices of vice and violence today. Not by peaceful coexisting with it, nor passively accepting it, but actively working to change it. Do you hear me? Actively working to change it. It was very interesting to me. I don't know if you watched the debates. I'm not a politician. And I'm just separating church from state. And I won't tell you what party I'm voting for. But I was watching the debates. It was very interesting to me that both candidates on one party mentioned an evangelical preacher by name. And especially Mrs. Farrar was very upset with the idea that an evangelical preacher would interfere with politics. And yet in the same breath, she said, she spent a whole day with her bishop, a whole day talking to her bishop about the affairs of politics. And she was so concerned that an evangelical preacher would try to tell people to vote upon their moral principles, and yet she said that it was all right for her bishop to tell his parishioners not to vote for those who believe in abortion. And yet the newspapers love to hear and harangue evangelical preachers. I think we should know, in our hearts, we should know what those politicians stand for and what they don't stand for. Now, you may agree with me or not, but that's irrelevant. We can sit by passively and let them make decisions that will turn our nation into a godless society. Or we can do something actively to change it. How? Two ways. One, your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. I'm sick and tired of hearing these people tell us it doesn't matter. If you want your children to be moral, then you need to be moral. If you want there to be ethics in your business, then you need to be ethical. If you want your children to grow up in the faith and fear of God, then you owe it to your children and to yourself to teach those children to fear God. You say, Ron, that's old-fashioned. That's right, it is. If you want your children to have a pure heart, then you had better teach them purity. Control what you watch on television and what they watch. Be careful of the literature you read and let your children read. Because lifestyle can change society. Secondly, community and church involvement can change society. Get involved in your community. And in your church. If you want the salvation of the youth, don't just point to the preacher and say, I don't know what's wrong with this church, have nothing for the youth. You do something for the youth. If you as a church have a burden for the elderly, then why not start programs right here in your church for the elderly and do something to help them? We have programs right now going on in our church that you can get in touch with our head deaconess and she can help you and direct you towards helping the elderly. If you want to do something for the salvation of your community, get involved in evangelism and outreach and soul winning. We can get involved. We can. Now, you can hear the message and yawn right now. Some of you are. You can fumble for your keys. You can run home and eat a good meal and then do what most people do on Saturday afternoon, sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to get some hours of sleep. After I get through preaching two services and Sabbath school class and running around, you better believe I'll get that. But you can fumble for your keys, go run home and eat a good meal, and forget that you are under the wrath of God. This book was never written, listen to me, this book was never written for idle curiosity, but to change lives, and to change nations, and to change the homes. Written across the pages of Romans 1 is gospel. Euangelion, good news. There is hope for a sin-saturated society. There is hope for perverted minds. There is hope for men and women who live in idolatry, men and women who live in adultery, men and women who live in sin. There is hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. I read about a barge that sunk in the East River and got stuck in the muck. Now, I used to swim in the East River, so I empathize with the story. We used to have to swim and watch for the water rats. Every now and then a dead horse would float by. You know, dead body too. Dumping ground for the mafia. Used to swim there. But I read about this barge that went down and got stuck in the muck, and I can imagine the muck of the East River. And they brought the biggest cranes in on the East Coast to try to pull that barge up out of the muck and the mire and the polluted bottom of that river. And the cranes struggled and strained and couldn't get it up. They didn't know what they would do. The captain was thinking, and finally he got an idea. And he waited till low tide. He sent divers down with cables, and they came up under the barge and brought the cables back up, and they brought two giant ships, one on each side, fastened the cables. And they just waited, and the tide began to rise. And when the tide was rising, those two great ships were rising. The whole Atlantic lifted the old barge out of the miry muck of the bottom. We cannot rise of our own strength from the miry clay. Sin is too strong a hold on us. But the power of the universe can lift us up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The lifting power of Jesus Christ. Won't you let Jesus Christ come into your life? Won't you let him lift you up today? Won't you let his arms come around you and lift your burden today out of the miry clay and put your feet on solid ground again? Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for the good news. And when we read the bad news and we become discouraged and despondent over what's happening in the world around us, may we ever be conscious of the world above us and the world in us. God, if there are men and women struggling here with sin today, free them, I pray, in Christ. Lift them up out of the muck and mire. May they understand the gospel is good news for them, because Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I pray, God, if there's a man, a woman, a child here today that needs to surrender his or her life to thee, make it possible for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.